Good morning. We are going to have taking a break from John when we reunite in January. We're going to pick back up in the Gospel of John. This is titled Mary, Joseph, and You and Me. And so let me pray for us once more. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As Knox has mentioned, it was mentioned in the first hour that our whole focus, all of human history, pointed to the cross, and your birth preceded the cross. But without that, we would be lost. So let us be very mindful of that, Holy Spirit, as we look at all these many verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read this to you, and then we'll get into some verses. Before time, there was God. Before time and before creation, there was a plan. Creation began the unfolding of the plan. The plan was one of salvation, salvation of the creation by the Creator. The purpose of the plan was to magnify the glory of God for the delight and joy of the redeemed. All of history is the history of redemption. Redemptive history has a beginning, had a beginning, and has an end. The birth of Jesus is the beginning of the end. Christmas is the story of the beginning of the end, which leads to a new beginning that has no end. As we go through all these verses, this is what I kind of jumped out at me, because we're going to look at a lot of different verses. The word of the day is forever, so you'll notice that as we hit upon it. Scripture begins in the beginning, God. And so God preceded the beginning, and what you had is you had an eternal fellowship of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, total union with each other, each member of the Trinity delighting in the happiness, joy, and glorification of the others. And they decided to share their glory. So that's what created, led all of creation. In Isaiah 46, I use this verse a lot. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all of my purpose. So in the beginning, there was a plan, and it's God's going to fulfill his plan and purpose. Revelation 13, verse 8, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, wrote Revelation. He's recording this. All who dwell on the earth will worship it. It's the bigger context is the beast, the Antichrist, and all that. All who dwell on the earth and worship it, the beast. And then he says, everyone whose name has not been written, and notice the timestamp, before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Now that's fascinating to me. There's a book. It's called the Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. So before the foundation of the world, that was the plan. The Lamb was going to be slain. It's not like Adam and Eve sinned and then God goes, gosh, I didn't see that coming, so we got to come up with plan B. This was always the plan. Luke chapter 24, post-resurrection, it's the two guys, the disciples, are on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joins them. And it says, and beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. And we say this a lot, is that literally all of the Bible is about Jesus, some way or another. Genesis chapter 3:15, Adam and Eve, they've already, Adam has been warned not to eat of that tree in the middle of the garden, Eve, and then so the fall happens, and then God, this is the first prophecy that's pointing towards Christ. I, God, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, And between your offspring, which is actually the word for seed, and her offspring, seed, he, Jesus, shall bruise your head. And the word bruise means to crush. And so it's a fatal blow. And you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. And so if you think about way down range, is that Satan thought, I win the victory because now Christ is on the cross and he's going to die. But it was Christ. So that was the bruising of the heel. But Christ's death and resurrection crushed the serpent. So we're going to kind of follow this storyline that began before the foundation of the world. A couple of things that, to make note of is that Joseph's line, so Mary and Joseph. Joseph marries a virgin, so the baby, he became the adopted son, Jesus, to Joseph. So in Joseph's line that Matthew follows, it goes through Solomon, which is the royal legal line of King David. So this is where, and I'm skipping some places, but you got Matthew starts out with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, which you got to love the Old Testament because Judah's son, Perez, was because Judah went and basically slept with his daughter-in-law who he thought was a prostitute. So all this stuff, humanity is right there in all these genealogies. So Perez, and when you see some dots, I skip some generations, to Salmon, and Salmon of Boaz, and Boaz of Obed, Jesse, David, and then David's son Solomon. So Joseph is the legal husband of Mary, the royal heir of the house of David through Solomon. So you go to Mary in Luke's genealogy. It says it starts instead of with Abraham, that starts with Adam. So in Mary's line through the Gospel of Luke, Adam, Seth, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. And then instead of Solomon, you got Nathan. And then it goes to Mary. So here's where Nathan comes from. In 2 Samuel 5:14, it says, these are the names of those who were born to him, David, in Jerusalem. Now, I've only put verse 14. If you go to verse 15, David had a whole bunch of kids. But it tells us in verse 14 that Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. So Mary's is blood related all the way back to Adam through the royal line, but Solomon was the royal line. So Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus, is the woman whose seed crushed the serpent. So here's the great drama that goes on through all of this history. And you go to Revelation chapter 12, and John records, and a great sign appeared in heaven. There's a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pains, in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head was 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them onto the earth. I'll pause there for a second. So this is this rebellion in heaven where Satan was thrown down, and the third of the stars were the demons. That's one third of the scripture. That's the demons that fell with Satan. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. So this is the great tension story through the whole Bible, is that Satan's out to destroy the seed of the woman all the way through, that he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations and with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So I'm just going to hit a couple of stories to illustrate this battle. So now Sarai, so that's Sarah, Abram's, before she was named Sarah. So we're told Abraham marries Sarai, Abram. And we're told right out is she's barren. Which, if you're barren and you're going to be the person through the seed goes through, that's a difficulty. So she had no child. And then later in chapter 12, God tells Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonor you I will curse. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And you know the whole story. So he's like, hey, God, how am I going to have through me so many kids, and I'm going to be a blessing to all the families in all the world? And they tried the thing with Ishmael coming from Hagar. That didn't work. And then when Sarah, barren, is 90, she supernaturally ends up having Isaac. So all the earth shall be blessed through you, Abram. You get to Genesis 49. So you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob's son, Judah, who we've already referenced, Judah, through with Tamar. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until the tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So it's a prophecy that through the line of Judah is who this Messiah is going to come from. So you fast forward to 2 Samuel chapter 7. When this is the prophet talking to David, when your David days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for your offspring after you. So this is all talking about this. That's that word for seed. There's going to be somebody from your loins downrange who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And this is one of these things where you can literally, scholars take it both ways. He isn't identified, says, he shall build a house for my name. Well, if you just stop there, you'd say, well, that's Solomon, because Solomon built the temple. He, Solomon, will build a house for my name. But then you could also say, which is another fulfillment of it, he, Jesus, shall build a house for my name, called the body of Christ, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, and here's our word, forever. So clearly, he's saying, David, through your lineage, there's going to come this king that's going to have a kingdom forever. Isaiah chapter 7, again, the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz. Ahaz was a king in the south of Judah. He was a king down there. The Syrians were coming to get ready to attack him. And so Isaiah, the prophet, is saying, hey, God's getting ready to tell you, you're going to be okay. And let me just tell you the backstory. Ahaz didn't believe it. And so this ends up on a lot of Christmas cards. And again, the Lord spoke through Isaiah to Ahaz. Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as the heaven. So he's like, God saying, you're going to be okay. I'm not going to let the Syrians overwhelm you. And he's saying, God's saying, ask a sign of me. And he says, Ahaz says, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test, which sounds very noble, but he's already said to the prophet, I don't believe it. So what God does, God says, okay, the Lord through Isaiah, hear then, O house of David. So he shifted. He's no longer talking to just Ahaz. He's saying, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. So here's my sign that the Syrian thing's kind of near term. There's a longer term sign I'm going to give you. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. There is only one virgin that conceived ever in human history. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. In chapter 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, And his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting, Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. You go to Micah. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. From ancient days, my counsel will stand. I will accomplish all of my purpose. You go into Daniel, and Daniel's in exile because he was part of the Babylonian exile. And we're told that Daniel says, he just has finished having all these dreams, vivid dreams. And he says, I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, that's in Susa, their capital. And who called? And so this person that he's listening to is most likely an Old Testament. It's called a theophany. It's Jesus. And he says, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. The reason I put this in here is that this is Gabriel shows up four times in Scripture. This is the first of four. Okay? So Gabriel shows up and he says, make him understand this vision. And the vision that he has just had, it's just basically foretelling human history. Through this vision, he says, okay, look, he literally says it. The Babylonians, they're getting ready to get conquered by the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians are going to get conquered by the Greeks, Alexander the Great. And then Alexander the Great's kingdom is going to get all split up, and then the Romans are going to take over. And now you're right on the threshold of Christ, and then, which I'm not going to go into, but it's that Daniel has the vision of the 70 weeks, which if you go look at it, a lot of people have different hot sports opinions, but it basically takes you right into the time of Christ. So he's telling that a long time ago. So here we are, Luke chapter 1, 551 years later from this Daniel passage. You have another appearance of Gabriel. Zechariah, who's married to Elizabeth, Elizabeth also was barren. He was a priest, and it was his turn to go on duty, and they would cast lots, and the lot fell on Zechariah to go into the temple, into the tabernacle, and he would go into the holy place, not behind the curtain, the Holy of Holies, but he was inside into the holy place to offer incense. And then as he's in there, there's an angel that shows up. And Zechariah that said to the angel, hey, you're getting ready, your wife's going to have a baby. And he says, how can I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. If you think about it, they were probably their whole life as young couple praying, God, would you please open her womb? And then I guess as she got older and older, went through menopause or whatever, then they quit even praying about it. They just forgot, just I guess it wasn't going to happen. And he says, how shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Okay, that's pretty good credentials. How am I to know? Well, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you're going to be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words. And I have a lot of sympathy for him because we all pray for things and you might be praying for them for years and years and years. And then you're like, okay, I'm just going to quit. I'm just apparently it isn't going to happen. And he says, you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And that's the hard part for us is that God fulfills things in his time, which oftentimes is different from my timeline. So continuing in the sixth month, so this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel, So, you know, 551 years ago, he's talking to Daniel. Now he's got a couple of stops in close proximity. Angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. And he goes out of his way in Luke's gospel to make it very, very clear. This is to a virgin. To a virgin, betrothed. And I need to, I'm sure y'all already know this, but a betrothed in their day and age was not equivalent to like being engaged. Betrothed meant you were already legally married. You're husband and wife, but you've not consummated the marriage. So to the betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. So we want to know that. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled. When angels show up, you're greatly troubled. And you're, normally the angels' first thing they say is, "Fear not." And at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be, that I've been favored. And the angel said to her, like angels do, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." So I'll just stop there. She's going, "Well, this is great because I'm betrothed to Joseph and we want to have kids. So this is fantastic that you're telling me this. You will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus." And Mary's like, "Okay, never thought about naming that name, but this I'm all in. And Jesus means Savior. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob." There's our word, "forever. In his kingdom there will be no end." And you're Mary, and you're like, "Well, that's quite a kid." So Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be known according to your word." And the angel Gabriel departed her. So she'd already said, "How's this possible?" And Gabriel says, "The Holy Spirit is going to be the means of conception." So I put in this Jeremiah 29. You all know this verse. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." If you think about young Joseph and Mary, they estimate that Mary could be as young as like 13 or 14. But Mary and Joseph, they're young. We're told in a passage we're getting ready to look at, Joseph's an honorable guy. And Joseph, he's part of the royal line. And he's betrothed. Everybody knows he's betrothed. But then there's a scandal because everybody finds out, "Joseph, your wife, y'all either had sex outside of marriage or she was unfaithful to you, but this is scandalous." And so you're marrying Joseph and you go, "You know what, we had a plan for what our life was going to look like. And what happened is this completely derails our plan." And I would say all of us in here have been alive long enough, we're like, "You know, we had a plan once upon a time. And God introduced something into our plan that we thought was a derailment when actually it was a thing that he did for his glory and our sanctification." So this is a common theme in Scripture. Now the birth of Jesus, the Savior, Yeshua, Christ, which means Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus, and one more time, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame because he loved Mary. I don't want to just throw her out there. He resolved to divorce her quietly. And so they were betrothed, so they're legally married. And so he had to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You're going to call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Joseph woke up from the dream, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So he embraced everything that God had said is going to happen, but the fallout, just in terms of where they are, people are going to be like, now, wait a minute, you're telling me what? Is that, promise, we haven't had sex, she hadn't been unfaithful, the Holy Spirit did it. Okay, so we're told in those days in Luke, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world to be registered. This was a deal where they could tax you and knew where you were. This was the first registration of Quirinius, who was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, where they were, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So that's in compliance with the Micah prophecy. From the distance is about 70 to 90 miles, because he was of the house and lineage of King David. So here's Mary, way into her pregnancy. They're traveling 70 to 90 miles, and you know the story. They get into town, there's no room in the inn. And it says to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. My counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all of my purpose. So God had this plan that this baby was going to be born in Bethlehem, so that he orchestrated to where the registration, he had to go there to his house, his David's home. Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. And the mangers, you know, even a rustic nativity scene doesn't capture the essence of a manger. It was a stable. And they didn't have wooden stuff. Everything was done with rocks because they didn't have a lot of wood around. And so it's this very, you know, that's where God chose to have his son be born, because there's no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They, the shepherds, were filled with great fear. And the angel said to him, because this is what angels do, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day, or unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And as has been discussed last Sunday and the previous Sundays, this is where Jesus, fully God, he created all things, he holds all things together, is a baby laying in the manger. So all these shepherds went in haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. We hear that phrase a couple of more times with Mary. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and so when you're in chapter 2 here, it could be a year later what's getting ready to happen. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" Now, if you're King Herod and some guys show up and they say, "We're trying to find this new king," that's not good news for King Herod. So when we saw the star when it rose above, we've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests, which would be the Sadducees, the scribes would be the Pharisees, of the people, and he said, okay, you guys are the experts in all this. Where is the prophesied Messiah, the Christ? Where was he to be born? And they told him Bethlehem, which would be a little less than 6 miles south of where they were, of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time that the star had appeared. He, Herod, sent them, the wise men, to Bethlehem, saying, go, search diligently for the child. When you've found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. That's a lie. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly in great joy. And going into the house, now notice they're no longer in a manger, they're in a house. They saw the child with Mary and his mother. They fell down and they worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those three things were very expensive. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So this is my speculation. So they give him literally gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Unbeknownst to them, unbeknownst to Mary and Joseph, because they're getting ready, Joseph's going to have another dream. Herod's getting ready to kill all the babies. And so they're saying, you need to go and leave immediately and go to Egypt. This is my speculation. God knew all that, so he gave them gold, frankincense, and myrrh so that they could be able to roll, they could sustain themselves while they were in Egypt waiting for Herod to die. That's not the main point of the lesson. Okay. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, 100 miles away. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So they got out of there. Herod goes in and he wipes out everybody that was thinking was under the age of three, kills all these babies. The male children. So when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. My counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all of my purpose. Jesus grows up. Jesus starts his ministry. Jesus has his disciples. Jesus is the obedient son of the Father. And now Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, but he came for this particular hour, which is his death when he saves us from our sin. On the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Jesus from the cross, there's nobody that's asking him for forgiveness. He says, forgive them. They don't even know what they do. And then all of a sudden, because Christ is being crucified, as you know, between the two criminals who early in the crucifixion were mocking him. But as the crucifixion went on, one of the thieves on the cross realized, this guy, I think he's God. And Jesus turned to him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is the one who came and made that possible. We're all thieves on a cross. And he gave us the opportunity to be with him forever in paradise. The ninth hour, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? From Psalm 22. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So Jesus entered into human, he entered into our world as a baby in a manger, and this was his mission, and it's now finished. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I'm going to end with this from Micah, who says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob, steadfast love to Abraham, and you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Her offspring shall bruise, crush your head, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. Hebrews 2. And since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy, which means render powerless, the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. My counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all of my purpose. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. O favored one, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. Merry Christmas. Here I'll close this in prayer. Father, this is a true, true story. This is not a fable. This is not a myth. Before you created anything, there is eternally a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This plan to enter in to create things that are visible, create things that are invisible, and you sent your Son into the world to lay down his life on the cross so that we could become children of God and have eternal life. We are highly favored. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.